We're going to move forward with our study of the church. You've got the white sheets, and we're almost to, well, we're going to finish up the front side of that white sheet. You've also got a yellow sheet that had some worksheet that you could fill in, and so we've got some of those. The first study that we had concerning the church, we pretty well took a look at Matthew 16, a little bit of 18, and we saw that Jesus uses the word church three times in our Gospels. That's the only time we have the word church. But we saw that there was the seeds of the tree, and so the tree being the whole doctrine of the church, already in Matthew 16 and 18, there were things that taught us, and quite a bit. I think we were kind of surprised at the list of things that we saw were being taught. We saw that Jesus was the one who builds his church. We saw that even as Peter made profession, so the profession of faith in Christ, not only of the pastors themselves, but also then of all who are in the church, those who respond to it. This word of God is what is supposed to be preached by those apostles. And it talked about how the gates of hell would not go against it. I would extend beyond that. We took a look at Matthew 18. And in particular, that started to be expanded as Jesus sends out and things. We saw there were the office of the ministry, that is, the pastoral office. Someone has to do the preaching and the teaching. It wasn't just any way to do it, but to do it this way. There was the agreement that we saw in the doctrine. The pastors with the keys, the forgiving and retaining of sins, or the locking and unlocking with the keys, and as well the promise that Jesus would be with them. We looked at Matthew 28 quite a bit last time, and that's where particularly the presence of Christ in his church. We saw that the same Jesus who had overcome with the resurrection was sending out, go make disciples. How are they to do it? By baptizing and by teaching, and his promise to be with them. Last Sunday was Good Shepherd Sunday. We took a look how another way to speak about this was with the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep and the being brought into the one flock. And we made the point of, though there are pastors placed in each congregation, you don't want to be gathered around Michael Henson or Gary Haroon or James Heiser. You want to be gathered around Jesus. And so when the pastor preaches, you ought to be hearing his voice. They will hear my voice, Jesus says, and then they will gather. And so that, even this week, you hear the pastor speaking, and you hear the same doctrine. You say, yeah, that's Jesus' words. John 20, Jesus rose from the dead that Sunday night. He's sending them out. He's giving them the Holy Spirit. We see the office of the keys and those things. So that kind of brings us up to speed on what we have seen so far. Let's keep moving forward. Acts 2 is the next passage. I'm going to skip over it momentarily. We're going to take a look at Ephesians 2, and hopefully we'll be able to come right back to it. Ephesians 2 is on the front, bottom of the first page, and goes over to the second page of that white sheet that you have. What does it say? Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. It says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So, last time I mentioned, Jesus taught for 3 years with our Lord's ascending up into heaven. He sends out the apostles to do the work that he was doing. Well, they are following his doctrine. They're teaching the same things that he taught them, and they're practicing what he intended. So as we move forward, we're going to see not only in the apostles' words, where they teach us stuff, that it's going to expand on what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18, but we're also going to look at the practice of the apostles in Acts and going forward, because that's when the church goes out. And as I mentioned last time, I'm intending that this doctrine of the church is going to teach us about mission. It's going to teach us about where do we go from here? How do we get the word out? What is the way that the Bible speaks about these things? So that's where we're going. We're in Ephesians 2. We got Paul talking to the Ephesians. In my pictures from last time, I got Jesus sending out the 12. He gives them the means, word and sacrament. That means has a content, which is the preaching of the gospel, which is the forgiving or retaining of sins, so that faith is created and a church is brought together. We saw also that the believers are professing the faith. They have an agreement in doctrine. We'll be talking a little bit more about love, because doctrine and love will always go together. And we talked about how this is for them, not just a church for this world, but it extends and it has that intention. With that John 20 and all, we saw that if you want to get into the nuts and bolts of what's going on, the Lord is sending out his office who is preaching the word and sacraments. And then we saw that there are the people that gather around the word and sacrament that is being preached. And so at some point we'll take a look at our Lutheran confessions, because they do a really good job of explaining where you're going to find the church gathered around word and sacrament where he is working. We saw the forgiving and retaining of sins. This was the last John 10. Jesus was the shepherd. He's got a flock. And the sheep hear his voice. He said that these other sheep are going to come in to his flock so that they hear his voice. And as he spoke about this, he talked about them, those on the outside being strangers and foreigners. With Ephesians 2, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. It describes those outside the church by the term strangers and why does it describe them as strangers and foreigners?
They're outside the church.
They're outside? What? They could have used other terms. Why stranger? You ever speak of someone, they're a stranger. I know growing up that I was taught never talk to
strangers.
That was the term that was used. Mark?
Well, stranger is somebody you don't know and may not have anything in common with. But I also have to wonder, is the context here in the Greek going to be the way we would see it in English? Yeah, because a stranger is somebody you don't know, you don't necessarily trust them, may not have anything to do with them. And a foreigner is somebody who's the extreme of that and doesn't necessarily have the same protections and stuff that you do. So there's a big distinction. But is you know, I always wonder what like this is.
Yep.
Okay, this is our, this is English. What's it look like in Greek?
Right, right. These terms are intended to build upon each other or pile up. So that if stranger tells you one thing, foreigner, you put those together and you kind of go
more of this, right?
And so now I'm starting to get a feel for, oh, that's what we're talking about with them.
Well, in Polk County, they're not from here.
Good. Very good. They're not from here. And I think we've got to push that. My point is, and what does it mean when they say they're not from here? What does that mean? Brian? Yes, I think that adds to our understanding of this. Either they're not from here, therefore they're not someone I know. You saw, I don't know these people. They're not a part. What more, Anita?
A different culture and different way of thinking of how they view life.
Right. Yeah. Around here, we do things in this way. You know, I'm sorry, they don't call them cookies, and they're not round. In Minnesota, they call them bars, and they're square. What is this? But, you know, that's not the way we do things. That's not, and, you know, when they say, you know, that you're going to go to the bubbler, the water fountain. Oh, so I mean, there are these cultural kind of things. Now we got to apply it just a little bit more. You say they're from a different culture. So here's the thing. The thing is this, if we are going to speak of it this way, you know, there's a culture of being a part of this flock and this sheep. You know, you're a sheep and this shepherd. What happens? This shepherd goes before the sheep, and the sheep follow him. Right? In other flocks, they corral them like the Wild West, right? With dogs, and they drive the sheep, forcing them to do. Not in this one. It's a different culture. Now that gives you that, but. How's the culture of the church? What's the culture like? Yeah.
Learning the scriptures. They don't know what we know.
They're and not listening to the word.
We want them with love to know what we know.
Right.
But in order to do that, you have to hear it.
Right. In this, people are hearing the word. Over here, they're not. They're not. In here, what do they hear about the word?
God loves them.
We are the gospel, the good news about that. These aren't motivated by gospel. They don't know the gospel. In here, because I know the gospel, what do I want to do?
Please God.
I want to please God. And so he tells me what his will is. I want to follow it. We have a culture concerning behavior. Hang on, calling the Ten Commandments out here? No, they don't know. That's not the way this works. The respect that comes, that's treated to the word or to the sacraments or to the things that the Lord has set up. I can tell right away if someone is a part of this culture, because if I'm wearing a collar and I'm walking around, there is respect that is paid to me in the pastoral office that goes well beyond what I deserve. But they, you know, you're the pastor. That has a respect that goes with it. That's the culture that's going on. If they are strangers, I think not only a stranger to the Lord, as Brian meant, they're also a stranger to the life of a believer. They have other things that they do, and so they're outside.
They are strangers. If they have a God, they are strangers to the idea that God loves them, because those who have a God are generally afraid of that God. and do things to please him as they perceive it because they fear. And I don't mean in the Christian way of respect.
Correct. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. It says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Now, unlike that John 10 one, we're now moving on. It says, and it's piling on again, Mark, just like the other. You're citizens, you're saints, you're a part of a household. First of all, let's deal with citizens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household. Fellow citizens. What about a citizen? What does that imply?
Well, the thing that you think of is you're a citizen of a nation.
Of a nation? Good. Good. So you're going to, there's a defined grouping.
It also implies certain rights and privileges which go along with that.
That go along with that. At the very beginning, when we talked about the term church, the ecclesia, it is someone that is kaleo, called, ek, outside, ecclesia is called out. What do we see with this? This is the world. They are called out of the world into a community, a nation, a city, in which there are, not only rules, but there's rights, there's privileges, there is a part, and it says that you are not just a citizen, but a fellow citizen. Shirley.
And with that citizenship also comes responsibility. And in the church, that responsibility is to share the gospel.
You are correct. You are absolutely correct. To hear the gospel and as well then to proclaim. You got to receive, but that's what's going on. Okay, Mark?
So I forget the citizens are under a ruler, too.
Correct. And normally if we're going, in the scriptures, and we'll get to those terms, where there's a kingdom.
There's always a king.
There's always a king, right.
And the difference between Christianity and others is that ours is a benevolent king which gives to us. And theirs is a king which demands that you serve them always.
You are correct. So when I talk about a citizen, it's not quite as easy as kingdom and king, but we would say there's a ruler. There's a governing authority. Or we would talk about him as our Lord. There is a Lord. And so, yes, it talks about being under a Lord, being under a protection of a area because of that. Tony Brasca.
Yeah. That time they would understand very distinctly, you were a citizen of Rome. No matter where you were in the Middle East area, you were special, and you had Rome was the place to be from. And Paul himself would say, I'm a citizen of Rome.
Correct. The ladies' meeting that we had, I had a Bible study and talked about how Paul was mistreated, and they, without a trial, they put him in jail and things of this sort. And Paul makes it the point, listen, I am a citizen, I am a Roman citizen, I bought this belongs to me. So we got citizens. What about fellow? Fellow citizens.
There's other people in it.
Yeah. Shirley said there's some responsibility here, not just to the Lord, but also to the others. Who you just became a part of something. We're not all just free agents. We now have a part. We're together with others. Like it or not, you're going to now live together. Did I see a hand? Sorry.
I'm just a fellow. It's kind of like a friend. Because we're in this together. we're family.
Correct. Yes, normally so here's the term. Let me just give you the example. We'll get to it a little bit later as well. The term fellowship. Okay. When you put the word ship at the end of a word, you're taking the concept and making it a group. And so a fellowship is a bunch of fellows that are a part of that group, which is the church. Fellowship. I can't think of another one right now, but that's the way that the term works.
And there's an agreement, I guess, is what? An agreement about a lot of things that we've already talked about within that. That's what makes you a fellow.
Right. Exactly. How do you become a fellow, then, it is?
That's what I was going to say. We agree on what we believe.
Correct. Let me push this just a bit. So even as we are now trying out meeting in a building, we're looking to you kind of go, okay, Pastor, you took the sign down. Trinity Lutheran Early Childhood Learning Center. I guess we could have marked off early childhood and simply called it Trinity Lutheran Learning Center. We're learning, I'm teaching, that works, the sign wouldn't look so hot, but we took it down. So what sign are you going to put it? And so I keep kind of like struggling. I don't want to give it a name, but I kind of, most people, America, probably Lutherans as well, would go, well, yeah, that's the fellowship building. Fellowship. There's a little problem with that scripturally. It's not false, crazy kind of stuff, but the problem is that fellowship, when it gets translated from the Greek, comes from the word koinonia, which is the word for communion. Fellowship, communion. So when you say, how do we become a fellow, or how do we know? Well, it's normally you wouldn't say, well, what happens at the fellowship? At the fellowship hall, that's where they have coffee and donuts. Well, coffee and donuts doesn't make you a fellow, right? Fellowship comes where, and so you go, oh, it's where we're sharing together in communion. So, if you want to call something the fellowship hall, it's the building on that way over there. That's the fellowship hall. So, you got to come up with something else. But fellowship means you're part of that.
Parish hall.
A parish hall kind of thing. Rachel?
Not to go absolutely full nerd on you, but that's why it was called the Fellowship of the Ring, because they were all committed to one single very important goal. And Tolkien chose that word for a very important reason. As a very good student of English, particularly, he understood the full import of that word.
Correct. Yeah, that was very nerdy.
Yeah. I'm already regretting it.
Does anybody over 50 have any idea what you're talking about? No. Okay. Next word. It's everyone under 30 went, got it. Now I know.
Yeah.
The next word is saints. We haven't gotten to that word yet. Matthew 16, 18, 20. We didn't get, we better add to our list. If you want to add saints, but maybe something else.
You want that made or not? Oh, each right. Got something else.
It's covering up, but it'll get in a little bit. When we say saints, what does that mean?
Absolutely not.
Let's put the word holy. Saints are holy. Again, your list may be different if you put it together and there's other things with it. But we haven't gotten to that part yet. We talk about some of these other things, but in this one, now we're getting to, he says you're going to be fellow citizens with the saints. All right. You just became a part of a group. And the group that you just joined are all saints. You pretty comfortable there? I don't think that's my kind of group. But so now we're going to describe this in another way. Saints. What does that add?
We've all been made saints through Christ.
Ooh, we've all been made saints, or you just told me a saints is a holy people. We've all been made holy people. Karen?
And that's talking about what we agree on that makes it the fellowship.
The content.
Encompasses a lot of what we agree about.
Eric.
Does that include like the saints that have gone before us? Does that include everybody then?
Right. Yes. All right. So there, if death didn't stop this church, you got brought into this church to believe in Christ.
Yeah.
And so death won't stop it. It will go on further. So then what do we say? The saints that had went before us who have gone on, at least it used to be talked about in this way. You know, there were the saints. That was that special group. You know, Paul and Peter and Isaiah and you kind of go, yeah, I don't know. Am I part of that group? I'm not even quite sure when you say holy people, saints, that you say, well, so I'm a part of that group. James says I've been made a part of that group. Okay.
I was going to go forward in the future, too, with saints. Is all I was going to add. All through time. Saints to come.
Okay.
I mean, I guess.
Yeah? Shirley?
It's a question. I'm just breaking my head. I'm just confused.
About to explode, right?
Going back to our list, I think we're going to have to, and I think you know, but we're going to have to connect it. You know, how come I'm a saint? It's not because I have become worthy and made a part, you know, oh, I've reached up into that. No, I've been forgiven. I got a sinful nature. I'm fighting it every day. There's sometimes I do the right thing. Sometimes I don't. This is a forgiveness. So these saints are those who know that they've been forgiven in Christ. They know that their sins are not being held against them. This is the sense that we are going to speak of ourselves as being holy.
So I always like the Lutheran version of that, where we always say declared holy, not just holy hanging out there by itself.
Very good. So, and I think that's exactly what Jane was getting at too. Yes, we've been declared such. In other words, I look at myself and I don't see it, but according to what God says, he says, no, you are that. So we've got this holiness, and I think we can go on, but we're gonna bump into that again. It's just gonna happen. With the saints. And now it says that we are members of the household of God. How does that add to our understanding?
That makes me think of God the Father, of the household.
So if we're talking about a household, you begin to kind of go, well, that's family talk, isn't it? Then a household involves a father and a mother and children and that. Tony?
Jesus told me the Father had a mansion and everybody had a room.
Exactly. Well, so I've got a heavenly father, and now I'm put into his family. Now we're using family talk to talk about, you know, you can talk about our citizens, you can talk about the saintness. Once again, put it back into that separation. The ecclesia, the assembly, is one that is called out. We're called out of a foreign land that has other customs to be citizens. We're called out of sinfulness to be saints. We're called out of, well, something, to be a part of a family, to have a father, to be together. And
it reminds me of something my mom always says, which is when you're going to your kid's house, you're polite because they're part of another family when they've gotten married. But when you go back to your parents' house, you just go in because you know you're always welcome. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father, and also in the church and in heaven, is that it is a certainty. You know where you belong. You know that you're always welcome there, and there's a guarantee that you will be accepted.
You are correct. The The Lord's Prayer begins.
Our Father.
And that's the way we look at this. We look at this as that we are together. I'm never coming apart from that. And maybe as well, this kind of idea that, you know, no matter what happens, blood, family, that is a strong bond. That is a bond that goes beyond all others. Violet?
Well, actually, you can say we're all strangers and foreigners here because our home, real home is in heaven. Thank God.
They will push forward with that, giving us this kind of Abraham and the Old Testament was big on that kind of idea that we are strangers walking through this world. You know, this world is not our home. We're getting to a place where it is going to be. So yes, absolutely. They will use that. This is continuing to talk about though, as we go through this world, this is the place that is the home. This is where Christ is present with us. This is where we are provided and kept safe. Let's see what the rest of that passage. Saints, members. Oh, if we were talking before about being a part of it, now we are members of this household together of God, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, he's going to move forward and he's going to talk about a building is what he's going to use. That's the next way of giving us a picture of what this church is like. He says that there is going to be a foundation of prophets and apostles. Why does he call that the foundation?
Because of what they teach.
Because of what they teach. In the Old Testament, our Lord called directly prophets into the ministry, gave them miracles to show that they were from God, and so they preached and taught. In the New Testament, Jesus calls directly the apostles, the 12, and he sends them out that they might preach and teach. We find that the apostles are always going back to the prophets, to the Old Testament. Whenever Jesus rises from the dead, he says, "You should have known," and he takes them right back to the prophets. When the apostles preach, they always go back. It's just like Joel taught in the Old Testament, and they go back to the Old Testament. These teach the exact same thing. They're exact same. I could have put them like one on top of the other. But that becomes the foundation of what this culture, this everything is according to it. And then it goes on to talk about how there is a stone being on whom the whole building is joined together. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Why does it describe Jesus as the cornerstone? Tony?
A building built like that can't stand without a whole building.
Foundation. Without, right. So you've got the foundation. What are they teaching? You know, not a whole bunch of stuff. Really just one thing. And everything relates to it. The building has to have and you can look at a lot of different ways, but you know, one of the ways that I think is quite helpful, because we're probably familiar with, often with buildings, there is a cornerstone. There is a large stone that's put at one end, and pretty well the idea is that everything is to be oriented with that in mind. You know, you're going to check and see, is it all horizontal, vertical, is it all straight, whatever. That has to be the touchstone. And so when we have doctrines, when we have teachings, you're always going to, you may not know a lot about, I may start teaching about eternal election, or I may start teaching about something, and you may not know a lot about that, but you'll always check it to see, does that square with Jesus? and forgiveness and what he's wants. Because if I start teaching you about the saints and I start saying, yeah, we pray to the saints, and I tell you that when we pray to the saints, we ask for their help, and they're going to give us part of the treasury of merits and what they work, and you go, I know that's wrong. I don't even have to go, what? It doesn't go with it. Jesus Christ is the one he said to pray to. He's the one who provides. If it doesn't fit in, you can tell that doesn't fit in the building. So that's why that becomes that chief. If I, my son and I stopped at, we stopped at Sam's. We decided we were going to hit the restroom, and they had cheap hot dogs and ice cream. So you're going there. And there was a line. We came behind a guy. He was from Arkansas, and he kind of like chatted us up and started talking to us. And, well, what are you doing down? I said, well, we went to a church conference down in Texas. And real nice guy starts telling us about Jesus. We didn't tell him we were pastors, you know. This was on the way back, so, you know, we were incognito. And so he's – and I realized – just fabulous kind of guy. And so you listen real carefully, you know, to the things that he says about, you know, love to his family and how, yes, you go to church and these kind of things. And I talked, I think I, as I kind of like spoke back and forth, I said something, I go, well, and I said, it sounds like the Lord has blessed you. And he goes, yes, yes. And then he says, yeah. And he's telling me, he goes, but you have to ask for it. You have to ask for those blessings. I'm pretty, you know, just in talking to the guy, you know, I'm pretty sure that, you know, I didn't even bring it up. I'm pretty sure he's just saying, listen, you pray to God, you know, and ask him to bless the food, and, you know, you ask him to take care of your family. And that's probably what he's saying. I'm just going to put the best guy. But, you know, that's a part of you where you kind of go, no, the Lord blesses. You know, it's not like, oh, you didn't ask. You know, that sandwich is going to kill you now. So anyway, you can tell when it doesn't fit in. You can tell when it doesn't fit into the doctrine. I had a couple of comments or comments.
Just that at least he was sharing belief in the Lord.
You bet. You bet. I mean, this.
He was trying.
You know, you have two pastors listening to you. You know, you'd probably be a little more careful. But, you know, it's pretty good. Rachel.
I remember being taught at Christian Fellowship by the lady who was teaching my girls' Bible class. Some crazy things. Not really crazy, but once in a while it would get a little weird. And one of the things that she would tell us is when you pray that the earth is sort of, think of it like it's surrounded by like a wall. And when you pray and ask God, then it opens a door so that God can work in your life. But if you don't pray about it, then God can't work there. You have to allow that. And I was almost kicked out of that class that day. It was not good.
The next words. The chief cornerstone in whom the whole building. We're going to use building talk. So when we talk about the church, I mean, often we do. Hey, let's go over to the church. It's a building. Well, this is going to talk about a building. And so you got the cornerstone, you got the thing. As it grows into, there's the word holy, again, saints holy. And it describes it that this building is a holy temple. Well, that's more than just a building. A temple. What about that? Why would God describe the church as a temple? Mike?
It's where God dwells.
It's where God dwells. God promised in the Old Testament to be with his people, and you would say that was his dwelling place, that was his home of residence, and this point, we've already hit that, especially with Matthew 28, and lo, I will be with you always. That is where the baptizing and teaching is going on, Jesus promised. So this God's special dwelling place, his presence. yes, I know that God is present everywhere, but he promises to be present where he can be found in the church. So to explain temple, this is to continue out. The Old Testament had a temple. The New Testament, guess what? It's got a temple. But now it's not this building that's in Jerusalem. It is in God's church. Holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together. Describes this as a dwelling place. Again, that's what Michael just said. It's a place where God dwells. It's a dwelling place that is in the Lord. So in our picture, the idea that this is the dwelling place, this is where we find God, and in the Spirit. Again, you're going to have to build it on top of Matthew 16, Matthew 18, John 20, John 10, Matthew 28. This is not, oh, I've got the Spirit flying around crazy, you know, making you jump up and down in church and scream and ride on the ground. Going back, where is the Spirit? Well, he breathed on them to preach and teach. The Spirit is where the preaching and teaching is going on. So what do we see? This building, which becomes a temple, it is holy because God's there. The people become holy because they get put in the building. How do they get put in the building? Through faith in Christ. And so it is through this trusting in the forgiveness of sins, they're declared to be righteous. They're gathered around the preaching and the teaching, the baptizing. We haven't quite got to the Lord's Supper as such in the readings, but this gives you this picture of it's not just a building, it's a holy building, it's a temple, and it's one that has Jesus Christ put with it. I think if we go back to our list, instead of like saying, well, Matthew 16 does this and Matthew 18 does this and John 20 does this, pretty soon now we're just going to be checking them off. Oh, Matthew 16, Matthew 18 does these, you know, some might have a couple more, but they're building on, they're adding to it. Now, holy saints, oh, that one's included in this one too. So you're going to start to see that what was the seeds of the teaching is going to be expanded upon as we go forward. So that gets us to the Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. I'm going to be pushing it to get to the Acts 2 one, but I'm up for a challenge. Let's take a look. I included Acts 2, 46 through 47. I wish I had included 42 through 47, not just 46 and 47. Therefore, you've got a Bible in front of you. You're going to go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to see a little bit more. In fact, I'm going to do a crazy flyby of the entire chapter of Acts chapter 2, and then slow down when I get to verse 42. So we're going to take a look at this Acts chapter 2. What page are you guys on?
1078.
1078. Great. Okay. I have up on the board here, Acts 2. This happens to be New King James. You have NIV. When I get down to 42 through 47, I'm going to put them side by side so you can kind of see how they are. But I got to start with something. What happens with Acts chapter 2? All right. We've already had Jesus appears to his disciples Sunday night of Easter. The next Sunday night, he's with them for a period of 40 days. He is then ascends up into heaven at that Galilee experience. We have the 500 believers all gathered together there, and he ascends. He leaves them behind so that they can do what he has sent them out to do, and he has promised, though visibly he goes away, and we will show that liturgically when the Paschal candle that was lit at the Easter Vigil, it's been standing by the right side of the altar lit, we will put it out on Ascension Day and we will set it down by the baptismal font to remind us that he has gone up into heaven, but he's still with us. And we will light it at little Anna. I noticed Anna Pluck's presence this morning. Welcome, Anna. We'll light it at her baptism. We'll light it at our death, at a funeral service, and whenever those things happen throughout the life of the church, until we have a new Paschal candle next Easter. Okay. 10 days later, we have the day of Pentecost. It's now 50 days after Easter. And on the day of Pentecost, they are waiting in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then with this coming upon the 12 apostles, Peter gets up. There is a sound like a loud rushing wind. I would liken it to that sound when you are one car back at a railroad crossing and the rail that comes through and it gets roars, it gets louder and louder, and finally you go, that's a little bit too loud. This roaring like a rushing wind, or maybe you've been in a tornado or hurricane kind of stuff where that happens. It brings people all around. They all came around. Peter gets up and he begins to, they're all amazed. They're saying, what's going on? Are you guys drunk? Peter says, nope. Too early in the morning, that wouldn't even make sense. And then he goes on to speak to them. Verse 13 is, I think they're all full of wine. He says, no, we're not drunk. It's only the third hour. Let's go. And he cites the prophet Joel and says, this is exactly what needed to happen. This is all according to plan. And the Spirit is being poured out so that the purpose being, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the apostles are going to preach with the Holy Spirit coming upon them so that people can be saved. Peter's sermon then is preached to them. Note, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the cornerstone right off the bat. It's all about Jesus. He goes through and says, this was according to plan. You didn't know who he was, but when they crucified him, they fulfilled God's plan. God had worked with even David, who called him Lord. And so, therefore, verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Not only who he is, but what he has done for them, and he speaks. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do you do when you find out that you have killed God's son?
Who is the Lord and Savior?
Who is the Lord and Savior? The one through whom grace is supposed to come. Peter tells them that they are to repent and they are to believe or be baptized. In this way, this promise, which is for everyone, you, your children, not only those who are here, those who are far off, that would be the strangers and foreigners, they're not apart, this is what is to be happened. Verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Putting it in terms of what we've talked about before, there's a calling out. This generation is perverse. You need to be separated from them. And how does that happen? Through the forgiveness of sins, through believing in Christ. Those who those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. They came out of the world and they were called into the church. That is, they're now receiving his word, and through baptism, they're born again. They're in the church. great. We got it now. It's only been 10 days. How many were at the Ascension, at that Galilee? Paul tells us later, how many were around and saw him after his resurrection alive? 500, right. Guess what? 10 days later, 3,000 souls come to believe. Well, they did six times better than Jesus. Three years, and he got 500 believers. One day later, they preach, and 3,000 come in. Tony?
Verse 40 is a continuing verse for the church for every day and every year and every season.
Yes, yes. You are exactly right. Actually, Jesus knew this would happen. You might remember the one passage where Jesus says, and you will do even greater things than the things that I'm doing. Now, it's not part, not like they're better than Jesus or something, but you begin to see that, yeah, wow, what's happening? Him giving out his spirit is doing what all he has done for us. Next thing is, the souls were added to the church. Okay, we're up to verse 42. Any question before we nail that passage? 42 to 47. I have got 5 minutes. Let's see what we got. We'll start. The New King James, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The NIV says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Similar kind of four things are listed in it. There is a continuing, a steadfastness. There is a dedication that is seen in those who have been brought into the church. We're going to see they're devoted to it. I don't know if I'm crazy about the NIV with that one. It seems to put the emphasis upon the people themselves rather than the God who is working that in them. If I said to one of you, you know, you're really devoted to the Word, you know, you'd say, well, the Lord's worked that in, you know. But the steadfastness, the importance, the things that are going on, it lists for us, grammatically speaking, a list of four things. They're all in the dative. It joins these two together, but they're not the same things. It's not that he's smashing one on top of the other. It just, they naturally kind of go together. Like Lutherans might say law and gospel or something. They're not the same thing, but they kind of fit. The apostles' doctrine, they continue steadfastly. If we're going to describe, and now that's a little different way. If we're going to describe, we're getting to Acts. We're going to describe what the church is like. We're going to look at the outside. We're going to, from the outside, look in and say, what does this look like? The apostles' doctrine is what?
What Jesus taught.
What Jesus taught, and thus what the apostles taught. So I got these 12 guys preaching and teaching the same stuff that Jesus taught for 3 years, and those people who are a part of this building, this church, this fellowship, the saints, the flock, whatever you want to call it, they are steadfastly holding to this doctrine. They're hearing it, they're learning it, they're following it, you know, they are preaching it, they're in it. And to the fellowship. We have that word before. What does that mean?
To each other.
To each other. They are not individuals going off doing their own thing. It's just me and Jesus. I believe in Jesus. No. They got put into a group and they are dedicated to that group. You don't separate from that group. You know, what if the donuts don't show up here next Sunday morning? Well, I'm going to another church. Yeah, that's it. You know, what if someone has a little body odor? What's it going to take? I am steadfastly devoted to a group, and it is the group that holds to this doctrine. Now, if the doctrine and the apostles' teaching, if the pastor preaches something else, you know, I am commanded to flee from it. But if that's going on, this, it's important. It's extremely important because this is not just an idea. It's not just something where you kind of go, yeah, I learned that. Check. I mean, you know those. Yeah, are you going to church anymore? No, I'm not going to church anymore. But don't worry, I still know that. Check, check, check. I believe in Jesus. I do. Yeah, I know you do. But I'm not. This is what the church did. They held on to each other because they knew what we've already just been talking about the church.
We encourage one another. If we all gather together for study, we're encouraging each other for that. If we gather together for the Lord's Supper, we're encouraging each other in faith that way.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's another way in which that I'll talk about that this morning, actually, in the sermon. Third thing, breaking of bread. Potlucks, right? We got good food in church. No. Breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. That was often used as a term for the Lord. You took a part. Now, don't get the idea that if you happen to have a little Roman leading, that you kind of go, oh, yeah, they didn't give them the wine. They just gave them the bread. And only the pastors got that. No, we don't do that. It's simply a part for the whole, but it's describing what went on. So there was teaching. There was other believers gathered around, this gathering together to hear the word and all. There was the Lord's Supper. And then this one says the prayers. It is interesting in your New King James and NIV that it says, and in the prayers, and here it says to prayer. I'm not quite sure why. What is that talking about?
Praying for one another.
We do. We do pray for one another.
And the church.
And we do pray for the church.
The Lord's Prayer.
The what?
The Lord's Prayer.
Oh, I would definitely say that the church follows, yes, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that our Lord has taught us.
And pray for the ones who don't believe.
And we are trying to, yes, we pray for those who are outside of the church that they might come to this. Jane?
Is this talking about the liturgy that we have together? You know, we share this common way we worship.
Right. And you've heard me say it before. You know, it's we got done with breakfast, and I say, okay, it's time for prayers. And then I get the Bible out, you know, with the family, and I start to read it. You know, nobody says to me, wait a minute, you're reading God's word. I thought we were praying. When I say it's time for prayers, what do I mean? The word and the prayers that go with it.
That which we always do.
It always does that, right? Right. And so when this one says in the prayers, you know, you put in that Sunday morning divine service. I mean, it's that's what it means. It's referring to the preaching, it's turning to the reading of the word, it's turning to chanting the psalms, it's saying the prayers, that is what we do when we gather together, which does include the Lord's Prayer, praying for people, and the whole thing. But this would give us, if you're looking from the outside, what does this church look like? Well, there is teaching. There is people gathered together. There's not just like one pastor and he's doing his thing. And there is Lord's Supper. There is this divine service going on? Yeah, that's exactly what the church looks like. And they said they continued in that. What we're doing is what the church has done since Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost. They're doing the exact same thing that we're doing.
But doesn't that, in Greek, doesn't that say the prayers?
It has, he is correct.
It's got the article on it.
There is the article. It doesn't just say prayers, it is the prayers, which gives a little bit more of an understanding. I'm out of time. We're going to come back. We'll push forward with this and get the rest of it. Particularly, we're getting down to 46 and 47, but it all kind of goes together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have not only instituted the church through your Son, but you have also taught us, you would say, how the church is brought together. You've taught us what we ought to do if we are members of your household and in your church. We ask, dear Lord, that we too might be steadfastly devoted to your word and your teaching, that is, to the apostles' doctrine, to the gathering together with other believers, as well as to the Lord's Supper and the divine service. In Jesus' name we pray.